So our lesson this morning is the call to devotion, and our text is John chapter 21, verse 18 through 22. And it's on our slide presentation, and let us read it together. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." God bless the reading of his word this morning. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of our blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So Lord, give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. So, once again, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we return to our discussion in the book of John, let us reiterate our reason for coming to church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, we have reached the end of John's record of the activities of Jesus Christ. This last episode is the charge to discipleship, given specifically to Peter in this biblical episode, but actually applicable to all Christians. This call is the true Christian distinctive in that it separates those Christians who are on the narrow road that leads to life, from those who are on the broad road that leads to destruction. Now, many people generally believe the historical veracity of the scriptural record of the events of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. The factor that makes their belief only intellectual and not salvific is that although they believe in Jesus as an historical figure, the reality of his existence has no concrete effect on their philosophy and lifestyle. Belief in the existence of Jesus Christ that has no impact on philosophy and lifestyle is much like belief in the existence of Marcus Aurelius, which does not save you either. Jesus and John make it clear in this passage of Scripture that such an intellectual belief in the history of Jesus Christ does not appropriate salvation for you. Now, Jesus, previous to our text for today, asked Peter about his devotion and affiliation to the cause of Christianity. John chapter 21, verse 17 tells us, Jesus said to Peter the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So Jesus gives Peter his marching orders. It is not sufficient that Peter loves Jesus, although Peter has assured Jesus three times that he does. Jesus actually wants Peter to do something. He wants Peter to lead the church that Jesus is going to found on the day of Pentecost. Peter has a unique perspective on the life of Jesus, and Jesus wants Peter to share that perspective and the lifestyle that perspective has given him with the Jerusalem and Palestinian congregations. Now, Peter's calling to feed sheep is not unique to Peter, as Peter himself testifies in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, which reads, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So Christians constitute a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We may not have been living within our holy calling, just as Peter was not living within his, but it is about time that we at least recognize the calling that is on our lives as Christians. Now, you may not have a calling to lead a congregation or to proclaim the word of God in a public forum, but nevertheless, there is an important calling on your life. This most important calling is the call to spread the gospel in your own household. Listen to what Jesus said when he sent the disciples out to preach the first time in Matthew chapter 10, verse 11 through 15. He said, "Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Now, Jesus held the great hillside evangelistic meetings, but he sent his disciples to households to preach to the inhabitants. Of course, all of Jesus' preaching was not to the multitude on the hillsides, as John chapter 4, verse 46 through 53 tells us. The Bible says, "So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come in out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, 'Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe.' The nobleman said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your son lives.' So the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him, and he went his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, 'Your son lives.' And he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, 'Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him.' And the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, 'Your son lives.' And he himself believed, and his whole household." The man believed, and his whole household believed. When you preach to 10,000, how can you tell who believes and who does not? If someone in the mob is confused about the gospel, how can they get clarification? But when you preach to a household and convince the father or the mother, they can explain the gospel to each other and to their children. So Jesus tells us to reach households. Peter began the spread of the gospel to those who were not Jews when he went to Cornelius's house. Peter told the story in Acts chapter 11, verse 11 and 12, chapter 10, verse 24, and chapter 11, verse 12 through 18. And it says, at that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and had called together his relatives and close friends. And we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Now, no pulpit is necessary when you are converting households. You need to know the gospel, but you do not need a fancy presentation with rhyme, alliteration, and singing. Listen to Luke talk about his experience with Paul, recounted in Acts chapter 16, verse 11 through 15. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So the woman heard, and she and her house were baptized. And Paul isn't done yet at Philippi. When Paul cast a demonic spirit of divination out of a young female fortune teller, those who were reaping a profit from her soothsaying had Paul and Silas imprisoned. Acts chapter 16, verse 25 through 34 recounts. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all of his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. Now the writer of the book of Hebrews, speaking through the Holy Spirit, tells those of us who believe in Jesus Christ that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That does not mean we are the whole nation, but we are each a part, a household in the holy Christian nation. Our part in the commission to feed sheep that Jesus gave Peter does not necessitate that we all start churches, but it does necessitate that we feed the sheep with which we come into contact. The Lord has blessed us that we do not have to go into another man's pasture to feed sheep, because the Lord has given us sheep to feed in our own pasture. Your pasture is your own household, and your sheep are the ones that know your voice. John chapter 10, verse 2 through 4 tells us, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Malachi tells us that our offspring are our sheep. In Malachi 2:15, he says, but did he not make them, that is husband and wife, one? having a remnant of the Spirit, and why, one, he seeks godly offspring. So we are not only called to be shepherds, but we are called to be good shepherds. Jesus gives us the paradigm in John chapter 10, verse 31, which says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And since Jesus is calling Peter to be a shepherd, Jesus gives Peter the order to be prepared for his ultimate sacrifice for the sheep. John chapter 21, verse 18 and 19 says, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now the metaphors that Jesus used of stretching out your hands and being girded by another refers to being nailed to the cross, and being carried where you do not wish refers to being raised on the cross to be crucified. And Peter, according to the tradition of the church, was crucified upside down during the reign of Nero. Peter requested not to be crucified, as was the Lord, because he did not feel himself worthy to suffer the same death as the Lord. So Peter, according to tradition, actually did follow Jesus, even as Jesus commanded him. Now, living in the United States of America in the 21st century is a real blessing. Although there are many in our society who do not subscribe to Christianity, we Christians can practice our faith without any persecution at all. The sociologists tell us that we're living in a postmodern age where people are no longer automatically captured by traditional morality and Christianity. And it is true that in this generation, there are a lot of people who do not want to hear the truth about Christianity. The elites that serve on the Supreme Court may be able to keep the Ten Commandments from being displayed in the courthouse, but the courthouse is not the place where the flock that you shepherd gathers. Churches are opening, not being closed in our country, and based upon the last election, those who believe that traditional morality is no longer part of the national consciousness may have counted their chickens before they hatch. Now, I pray that religious persecution never starts in our country, and that you and I not be called upon to make the ultimate sacrifice for the Church of God, but we still have our part to play. We have to become influential in our communities. We have to live exemplary lives so that we have no need to be ashamed as we witness to those in our households. Paul tells us, as he writes after being jailed for his testimony to Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 1, verse 19 through 30, for I know that this incarceration will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or I am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. So now, we are all called to accept whatever suffering our defense of the gospel may bring, to stand fast in the faith, to not only believe in the gospel, but be able to defend it, not being confounded by the arguments of those who are our adversaries. We should be like the evangelist in the sinful town who stood on the street corner day after day preaching the gospel and being ignored and ridiculed. One day, a young man stopped in front of the evangelist and said, "Oh man, why don't you stop preaching? No one in this town wants to hear it." The evangelist responded, "I'm not preaching to convert anyone in this town." "Well then," said the young man, "why are you preaching?" The evangelist said, "I'm preaching to myself so that I'm not converted by this sinful town." So Paul tells us to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We are called to provide an environment for the spread of the gospel in our own sphere of influence among our families and our friends. We must live exemplary lives as examples so that our testimonies are worth more than the breath that we use to blow them out of our lungs. We must live principled lives so that when people hear our testimony of Jesus Christ, our negative actions do not speak so loudly that our words cannot be heard. And the quality of our relationship with Jesus Christ is important without question. Listen to what Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. The Bible reads, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Although Jesus Christ died that sins might be forgiven, let us never deceive ourselves that salvation is synonymous with license. While Jesus provides us a sacrifice that our sins might be forgiven, let us make sure that we maintain the proper attitude towards sin. John the Baptist describes the attitude that we should have towards sin in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8 through 10, which says, "Therefore, bring fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Paul says that we should be exemplary examples. Jesus says that we should do the will of God. John the Baptist says that we ought bring forth good fruit, that we not be cut down. Being saved is not getting off the hook for our sins. Being saved is repenting of our sins and putting our old man of sin to death, as Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 through 11 tells us. "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all." So we are to be changed by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are to put off the old man of sin and put on the new man, renew in the knowledge and image of Jesus Christ. As we continue to change and progress, the Lord continues to forgive us, so that getting off the hook is not an issue. Let us recognize that Christianity is not just a pardon from consequences, but also an improvement in circumstances. We have to remember what we are doing and keep our eye on the ball. Listen to the conversation between Jesus and Peter in our text. John chapter 21, verse 20 through 22 tells us, "Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who had also leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?' Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'But Lord, what about this man?' Jesus said to him, 'If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me.'" We have to be concerned with our own mission from the Lord. What the Lord tells other people to do ought not influence our increase. Whether or not other people do what the Lord tells them to do ought not deter us from our development. Those with whom we come into contact in the church may not be living up to the Christian standard in some way, or they may be super Christians. Either way, we have our own job from the Lord to do. The Lord said, "If I give the other man a job to do, what is that to you? You take care of what I gave you to do." We all have our own sheep to tend and our own lambs to feed. Do not let circumstances and situations influence you to leave the leading of the Lord. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 and 24 through 27 tells us, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." So now this is an interesting paradox. Although salvation is a grace gift from God, we also have a responsibility to build our house on the rock, to improve ourselves by our own effort. A wise preacher once said, "We do not do good works to be saved, but we must do good works because we are saved." Although Timothy 2:2 teaches us that God grants us repentance, Luke 13:3 teaches us that we must personally repent. It seems that repentance and Christian growth is a joint effort. God has his part to play, as do we. Finally, John says in John chapter 21, verse 24 and 25, "This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. So the Bible tells us that this is the true gospel. Jesus Christ came into the world that our sins might be forgiven, that our hearts might be fixed, that our minds might be regulated, that our lives might be changed, that we might be a nation of kings and priests of the Most High God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. Let us be truly devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and let us give glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for this book of John that we have had the opportunity to work our way through. We thank you for this concluding lesson that admonishes us that we ought to be on the battlefield, that we ought to be working for you. And Lord, give us hearts and minds that we might tend the sheep in our own households, that we might work in the vineyard where we have been planted, that we might improve ourselves, that we might do all that we can and strive as hard as we can to live a life of which for which you would be pleased. Well, now, Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house today, and we give you, ask you for traveling mercies as we go down from this place and as we return at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come together today and to discuss your word, to learn, to grow from the sharing. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give us the hearts and the minds required to live the message. Help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Help us to live our lives in such a way that others might come to us, even as those men came to Peter to find out about the gospel. Help us to have the types of reputations that when we do talk about you, that folk will trust our testimony because of the change in our lives. We just thank you for all that are in the house today. For those who had to leave, we ask you that you would give them traveling mercies, that you would give them strength to do the work that they have to do, that you would give them the things that they need, Lord, and bring them back, and bring us all back at the appointed time. Lord, we're praying for Rick today. We understand he's in need of prayer. We're asking you to bless him and help him to recover from his experiences of yesterday. We're also praying for Courtney. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would bless Sister Allen's family. And we ask you that you would keep Takika on the straight and narrow. We thank you, Lord, that Sister Julia Williams is improving in her walk with you. And we ask you that you would continue to guide and strengthen her, give her a double portion of the Holy Spirit, that she might be able to stand up under the pressures of the things that are pulling her back, give her strength that she might be able to stay in the direction that she's going. We're praying for Jamisha's ruffles and lace, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would increase the business that they are getting at this point. We ask you, Lord, that you would just bless them. Let more folk know about the place, and let more people come by to get those dresses and those suits, that they might be able to remain in business in that area. Now, Lord, we're praying also for Sister Allen. We ask you to bless her. Help her in her home situation, and help her at work, and help her wherever she goes. Give her comfort from her physical condition, and bless all that she does. Now, Lord, we're praying for the McClures as they're on the road today on their way to Detroit. We ask you, Lord, that you would keep all those off the road that don't have the right intention, and might not be thinking that they might be able to arrive at the airport safely and come home safely as well. We ask you to bless that family. The daughter who's in from St. Louis from college, we ask you to let her have a good spring break and let her be able to function academically when she gets back to St. Louis. Help her, Lord, that she might be able to understand all that the professors tell her, to capture that information and be able to regurgitate it when the test time comes. We pray for Sister Veronica Holney and for Sister Randa Rogers. You need to bless them in their recuperation. We pray for the Winstons as well. We ask you to bless the restaurant and bless their family, turning it kind of into a family business. And everyone there kind of participates in it as a family. So we ask you that you would grow that enterprise. Let folk want those ribs and that good chicken that they make, that they might be able to grow their business as well. We praying for Tony and Jennifer and for Denver. We ask you that you bless them. As the baby grows, we ask you that you bless Brother Rodriguez and help Brother Tyson with his family situation. We thank you, Lord, that Paul's project is getting more funding, or projected to get more funding, and we ask you that you would give he and his partner skill as they develop this business plan that has to be presented on Tuesday. And we ask you also, Lord, that you would let the heart of the man with the money smile on them. Let him be pleased with what they have put together and fund the project. And then we ask, Lord, that it would be one that is successful to attract customers as well, that they might be able to grow their business and continue to take care of themselves. Pray for Mother Jones and for Grandma Meddy and for Ben, who's still recovering. For Mother Versa, we ask you that you would bless her, although she's in the hospital. Praying for Evangelist Betty Carter Cooney, the television show, for Brother George and Brother and Sister Conroy. We ask you to continue to lift up Sister Humphrey's heart as she has lost that child and is getting back in good spirits with her husband. We pray for the Farrell family, for Sister Hudson and the folk that she brought in yesterday to watch the movie, that it have an impact on them, that they might change their lifestyle, be able to live closer to you. Pray for Sister Janet Morgan, and we thank you, Lord, for Dad as he's riding up and down the road, and as we ask you to give him traveling mercies as he goes to and fro, and to help Marvin as he is dealing with his last term as the head of the music department and as he moves on into another administrative role at the college. We ask you to bless him in all that he does. Thank you for Dimitri, who called us this week and gave us a good report on all issues, and we ask you, Lord, that you would give him the wisdom and the knowledge to communicate with his family and lead them in the way that they should go. And we ask you, Lord, that you bless all that he has asked us to pray for, the Coopers, the Fowlers, Robert Perkins and his wife, and the brother from India as well. We pray for the Fullers over across the street, Lord, and we ask you that you would bless them as they are working on closing this store. We ask you that you would give them that which they need to get rid of that merchandise that they might have as positive a situation as they can have. Bless them in all that they do. We pray for the Webbs, Sister Sandra and Brother Carl. We ask you to bless their young marriage and bond them together. Help them to love one another as you have loved us. We just thank you for the things that they are going through, and we ask you to bless them in all that they do. We ask you, Lord, that you'd bless Dr. Alec and his program as he begins to get it off the ground. And we ask you that you would continue to give him that persuasive argument that he might be able to convince all with whom he comes into contact. Give him the facts and the figures that he needs. Give him the resources that they need to carry this on. Give them the speakers and give them the forums that they might be able to get their points across and make this election coming up in the next year a positive experience for all of us that are involved. Now, we pray for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for the armed forces overseas. We ask you to bless those brothers and sisters who are over there holding up the bloodstained banner for our country. We ask you to give them safety. Let the bombs and the bullets stay away from them. Keep them safe and help them to rebuild that country. We pray also for the young men and women in this neighborhood and for the salvation of our family and friends whose names that we have not called. And we pray for those who are in the place today, as we prayed for Dr. Allen and for Sister Allen. Lord, we ask you to bless them both in their endeavors. For Brother Edwards, we ask you, Lord, to keep him safe on the dangerous highway as he drives up and down. Let the snow not deter him, and let him have safe passage and be able to do a great job when he goes down, and let him do it well. Let him do it efficiently, and help him, Lord, as he raises those two little children. Bless him and his wife. We pray for Paul. Give him that which he requires as he travels around the state on business as well. Safety, Lord, and let folk who talk to him smile on him and give him their business. And I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. And I ask you, Lord, that you would bless her as she stands at the state police and just gives instruction. Help her, help the procedures that she does to be accurate, and help the instructions that she gives to be beneficial. And bless her outside of the state police as well, that all that she touches are going to be a blessing for her. Well, now, Lord, we thank you for this place that you've given us here. We thank you for the facilities, for all of the things that go along with it, and that you've allowed us to keep our doors open. And we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to bless us, help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God. Jesus Christ calls us all to ministry. He doesn't all call us all to a foreign land, but he does call us to minister in the vineyard where we are. As we go down from this place and as we go to and fro this week, let us remember to tell somebody that we know, some man, some woman, some boy, or some girl, that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest with the Bible this now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, amen. Wait, oh.